What I'm going to share with you today is the fact that there is a way to determine your spiritual commitment to the kingdom of God. I call it a spiritual commitment-o-meter. Everything is o-meter, right? Okay. So we're going to talk about that today. But to do that, I have to ask you some questions. And one of the questions that I would like to ask you is this. Why are we gathered in this room today? And why did you come to the Feast of Tabernacles at Squaw Valley? Don't be so sure that you have the answer to that. You see, I believe that it's not enough that you are here. It's important to know why you are here. Are you here because it's merely your tradition? It's what you do. You know, sometimes at the feast, they will ask people, how many are here for the first time? How many have been here for 5 years? How many have been to a Feast of Tabernacles for 10 years? And pretty soon it goes up and up and up, and maybe 40 plus years. And that is truly a wonderful thing. But if you're here just because, well, it's what I do, or if you're here because, well, you know, that's where I get to see my friends, that's where I have a good time, and that's, you know, I get away from the cares of the world. I submit to you that those reasons are not good enough. Because the question you really have to ask yourself is, where is your heart? See, you may be here, but where is your heart? Is your heart still in the world? Is it back there somewhere? Did it not make the transition to here? Your body may be here, but where is your mind? Where's your heart? You should have a burning desire to see the fulfillment of these days as we read about them in the Word of God. Jesus himself gave us a template, an outline of how to pray. You know, it's interesting because we read in Luke, for example, that the disciples came to Jesus and they said, you know, well, how should we pray? Now, that's interesting because they were Jews, and the Jewish people had all manner of prayers, customary prayers, special occasion prayers, not unlike the Catholic religion, perhaps, you know, prayers for different occasions. And yet, you know, because they saw the Master and he retired and he did a lot of private praying and everything, for some reason they were moved to ask him, well, how should we pray? And he said to them in Matthew 6:9, that this is the way that you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed it be your name. Now that's very important because that, right off the bat, you establish who you're talking to. It's like seeing a friend that you haven't seen in a while. And it's the first thing you would do is go up to them and say, now I need this, 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 and this. I mean, I've done that sometimes, I have to admit. And sometimes, depending on the occasion, depending on the necessity, depending on the crisis, you get right to the need at hand. I understand that. You know, the old joke is that, you know, how you should pray on your knees in your closet and all of these things. If you're, you know, hanging from a cliff, then, you know, you might cut through a lot of those other things and get right to the point. Help! Need your help? So yes, we honor God. We give him the credit for who he is, and we thank him. And one person said one time that we should actually sometime do a prayer in which we do nothing else except thank God. Think of all of the things that you can praise him for, that you can thank him for, and just rest in that area. And thank him and praise him. But what was the second thing? Number two. God number one, of course, right? But isn't it interesting that he said, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is done in heaven. I'm reading from the NIV, by the way. Now, in the Living Bible, it says, "We ask that your kingdom come now. May your will be done here on earth just as it is in heaven." Now, I looked at various and sundry translations, and I even looked up a text from 1550, and guess what? Basically, they're all pretty much the same. There's not a lot of wiggle room here. You know, sometimes we will speak and you will look up different Greek words, and I know that Mr. Antion is really good at this, of saying, well, here's the Greek word, and here's all of its ramifications, and here's its meaning, which adds another little twist, and you might consider this and everything. Well, you know what? You don't have a lot of that here. Wherever you look, it's pretty straightforward. Pretty straightforward in the prayer outline. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Do you have passion and excitement about observing this Feast of Tabernacles 2010? We are picturing a time when one day, soon and very soon we hope, that it's going to come to pass. You know, we are told in Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you that was also in Christ Jesus, right? Fair enough. So I ask you this. What do you think that he is thinking and feeling right now about the Feast of Tabernacles? Where is his mind and where is his heart? Do you think that he wants to come back? Do you think that he wants to establish his Father's government on this earth? Do you think that he wants to see peace and happiness, shalom, fill the earth? Do you think he has some passion, some excitement for that? Well, a rhetorical question, of course he does. But that being the case, shouldn't that be our mindset? Shouldn't that be our feelings? And shouldn't we get a little adrenaline rush? Shouldn't we get a little emotional? Shouldn't we get a little pumped about this time of the year and what it pictures? You know, we're not here because it's kind of an academic, philosophical type of situation. Oh, yes, you know, the kingdom of God, that'll be nice, yeah. Won't that be nice? Yeah, okay. Those giants, though, man, are they doing good? You know, I mean, we have to immerse ourselves in the Feast of Tabernacles and what it means. Jesus wants to return to earth to establish his kingdom. And if he is eagerly looking forward to that stage of the universal salvation process, do you think that you should also be on the same page as Jesus Christ concerning this time, these days, this event, this gathering that we are part of? Remember, I told you about the spiritual commitment-o-meter. And this is the way that I believe it works. We are told in the Bible that we should avoid the cares of the world, right? Well, in 2 Corinthians 5:20, it says, "We are therefore Christ's ambassadors." Now, if you were appointed an ambassador by the President of the United States, you would be stationed in another country representing the USA, correct? The Bible says that we are ambassadors for Christ. We, as ambassadors for Christ, represent his kingdom. Remember what Jesus said to Pilate. Pilate asked him if he were a king. And Christ said, if I were, and if my king, he said, first of all, in John 18:36, he says, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place. Or as it says in the King James, My kingdom is not of this world. Now, we know that the Greek word for world is cosmos, and part of the definition of that in philosophical usage, it means the world, the orderly universe, in the sense of the sum total of all that is here and now. The operative word, here and now. An apt and harmonious arrangement or constitution, order, or government. So what Christ was saying to Pilate is that my government is not now. Didn't say it wasn't going to be. He just said, it's not now. It's not of this age. It's not of this time. The kingdom of Christ is for an age yet to come. We are celebrating that age in this age. We are looking forward. This is what this time is all about. It's a looking forward. It's anticipating. It's getting excited about. In fact, God, in His great wisdom, ordained that we come here and we do this so that we will be in remembrance, because what happens is on the spiritual commitment o-meter, the more that you get excited about the kingdom of God, the more that it fills your mind, your heart, and you're looking forward to it, basically the meter is going this way, right? Now, as you look to the world and the cares of the world and the things that you have to do and all that, then the meter is going that way, right? It's going away from the kingdom of God. He brings us together to help get our focus reestablished, to get us excited again, to get us charged again. Remember these words in Romans 12. And I think that Lauren had this in his message. Oh, and by the way, I just want to say quickly that one of the fears of people that used that would speak at holy days, especially if you were speaking towards the last of the holy days, is, well, I sure hope that they don't take my scriptures. I sure hope that they don't, you know, take the thing that I was working on or the point that I wanted to make and establish. Well, you know what? You will probably hear some of the same scriptures that you've heard before, and these scriptures may come up again before the end of the feast. You may hear some of the same thought process that you've heard already, and it might be repeated again. The way I feel about that is, that's great, because that's a confirmation. That is a confirmation that God wants you to hear those things. And if he wants you to hear it twice or three times or four times, then so be it. But that's also, you know, should be something that impresses upon you the need to take to heart what is being said. So in Romans, the 12th chapter, the second verse, it says, do not conform any longer to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This is how you renew your mind. Coming to the Feast of Tabernacles, getting recharged, reinvigorated, and also the thing that helps you from being conformed to the world is to the degree that you think on the kingdom of God. There is a correlation. It's almost like a mathematical equation, I do believe, that the more you are focused on, the more you see the kingdom of God in your mind, the more you want it, the more you're going to walk that way. You're going to be led to that age, and you're not going to be entrapped by this age. So that's a way that you can do, in short, kind of a self-analysis, a self-diagnostic, and you should do that every once in a while. Now, in the book of Hebrews, the 11th chapter, famous chapter the faith chapter. Hebrews, the faith chapter. You know, you see things like, by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Noah. By faith, Abraham. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and we've heard messages about the fact that we are tabernacling, and we are living in tents. And we know that, as was pointed out earlier, the mere fact that we are in our tent bodies means we're not in the kingdom by definition. So he obeyed, and he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. He was looking forward to the city with foundation, whose architect and builder is God. That's why we're here, aren't we? We're looking forward. We're looking forward to that age, that time. God has prepared for us a city that will house the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the Almighty Sovereign God, Jesus Christ. Jerusalem, where the government of God on this earth will be headquartered. Remember many of us years ago, and I haven't heard that in years. Remember, what was that song? Jerusalem, Jerusalem, da 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 da. That's all I can give you today, friends. But, you know, yes, my gift is not the gift of music. But, you know, I'd love to hear a song like that at the feast. I think that would be ingenerating. I think that would be, you know, powerful to hear too. Jerusalem, where the government of God on this earth will be headquartered. You know, we have elections coming up in this country, the so-called midterms, and some people are hoping that a better group of leadership will emerge. Now, I don't know about you, but I do watch, to a certain degree, Fox News. And the thing, though, that I've noticed about myself is when I watch Fox News, two emotional things happen to me. One, I get depressed because they tell me about the world around me and how bad it is and, you know, the state of the government and everything. And then the next emotional thing that surges through me is I get mad, depressed and mad. You know, you ever feel that way? Well, that's why you should rejoice here. That's why you should be happy. God wants us to get our mind on His kingdom. You want things to get better? Well, outside the return of Christ, there is only one way in your life, in this country, that things will get better. Only one way, outside the return of Christ. And the answer, not surprisingly, is found in the Word of God. It says this, "When the righteous triumph, there is great elation. But when the wicked rise to power, men go into hiding." Proverbs 28:12 in the NIV. When righteous men govern, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people groan. And there's a lot of sadness, there's a lot of sorrow, there's a lot of suffering in this country, in this land, and indeed around the world. Here we have a high divorce rate, we have a lot of young boys and girls that don't have a mommy and a daddy. You know, there's sickness. Now there's unemployment. People can't work even though they do want to work. You go to third world countries, like we went to the seminar this morning, and the ministry that Brian and Mary Beth are doing with the people in Benin, right? You know, they show pictures of those people, and you know, they have very little compared to what we have. We are so spoiled, you know. And, you know, the world needs the return of Christ, right? It does. And again, going back to that point I raised earlier, Christ wants to return. He wants to establish that government. He wants there to be, you know, how can you read things from Isaiah and those other millennial type of scriptures with the lion and the lamb, where the reaper overtakes the sower, and all of these wonderful things that's going to be in the world tomorrow? How can you not want that? You see, the problem is that we as Americans, we are spoiled, and sometimes it's hard for us to get excited about other people's misfortunes and their lifestyles because, you know, we are warmed and filled. You know, if any argument could be made about the American church, it would be that we have a Laodicean tendency sometimes, I do believe. But Christ, he wants to come back. He wants to establish the government. He wants all of these good things for mankind. Can we want anything less? Can we want anything less than what he wants? When righteous men govern, people rejoice. When the wicked rule, people groan. Well, there is going to be a righteous person that's going to reign as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And then the whole world will rejoice in what we have called traditionally the world tomorrow, the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. But sadly, even though that this country was founded on righteous, God-fearing men and women, those days seem to be gone. But we need not be disheartened. The kingdom, the administration we serve, is not of this time and place. It is yet future, and we are all qualifying. It's as if we're going to school, if you will, to help serve in that government. You see, I don't know about you, but I want to be in the real New World Order, right? That's the government that I want to be. I want to be part of that administration, not the one in Washington, not the one in Berlin, not the one in Paris, not any other of the world's capitals. I want to be in the administration of Jesus Christ reigning in Jerusalem. I want to be in that administration. I want to help serve and bring that peace and that joy and that happiness to the world. And the more you focus on that, the more that fills your mind, the more the spiritual commitment-o-meter is going to go in the right direction, all right? In 1 John, don't have to turn there, just one quick little scripture. In 1 John, the second chapter, and verse 15, it says, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For everything in the world, this present age, this present time, the world under the current administration of a high power, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of the eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires will pass away, but the man and woman who does the will of God lives forever." We want to do the will of God. We want to be part of his kingdom. So don't get caught up in this world, and don't get caught up in just having a good physical time of eating and drinking, of going and doing. And yes, you know, it's fun, it's right, it's good. You know, please understand the balance with which I'm speaking. I remember in the early years, and many of you remember those years too, you would go to a Feast of Tabernacles, and one of the first things that they would say, either at the opening night or certainly one of the early scriptures that would be read, is they would go to the Old Testament and they would say, you know, this is the time to rejoice. Whatever your soul lusteth after, all right? You know, even strong drink. Verily, even strong drink, right? You know, and the emphasis, remember, it was kind of on eating and drinking and having a good time and, oh, yes, having a good time. And yes, that pictures the world tomorrow. That pictures the kingdom of God. But, you know, on a scale of 1 to 10, that's probably around maybe 1 to 3 or 1 to 4 or something like that. That's not the whole reason we're here. And if that's the reason you're here, then I just urge you, I implore you to start making your own personal assessment about, you know, where you are as far as your desire to see all of these things fulfilled. What are you going to take away from the Feast of Tabernacles 2010? Well, I'll tell you, it's not going to be the steak that you'll have tonight. We know that. It will pass away. All right? Ain't taking it with you. All right? So all of these things, you know, the eating and the drinking and all these things are, you know, by the time it's over, you know, they will stay here and you'll be going home, okay? The only thing that you'll be taking home with you is your enthusiasm in looking forward to what these days represent. And that has to stay with you during the year because, you know, and it is true, when you're in the world, it's a fight to keep focused on the kingdom of God and not get caught up in the quicksand, if you will, of the world. I want to turn over to the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation, the only book in the Bible, I believe, that actually comes with a blessing attached, right? It says right at the very beginning, blessed is the person who reads from this book, all right? So let us partake of the blessing of Revelation. Join me, if you will, in Revelation, the 11th chapter. Starting in verse 15. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever." When I was preparing this and I read this scripture, I thought of that music from Handel's Messiah. I love that music, right? King of kings, Lord of lords, forever, forever, or reasonable things like that. Anyway, you know, it's very inspiring. It's very moving. And I have decided that this is going to be part of my music rotation. I'm going to be listening. And Kathy, hold me responsible for this. You know, you can help hold me responsible. I want us to listen to this periodically because if anything can charge you, it's that. I mean, that is a wonderful, inspired piece of music, and we need to kind of wrap ourselves around it. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders who were seated on the thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." That's what we want, right? That's why we're here, because we want that day hastened. We want to see it fulfilled. We want to see him reign on earth. Over in Revelation, the 19th chapter, I need a large letter Bible, you know. Okay. Or better, glasses, one of the others. Okay. Revelation 19 and verse 11. "I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse, whose rider is called Faithful and True. With justice..." Oh, wouldn't we love to see justice on this earth? You know, there is no justice anymore, is there? Where is justice? hard to find. But he is the just one. With justice, he judges and makes war. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on his head are many crowns. He has a name written on him that no one but he himself knows. He is dressed in a robe, dipped in blood, and his name is the Word of God. The armies of heaven were following him, riding on white horses. By the way, do you like horseback riding? Going to get a chance. Riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Out of his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Yes, we'll enter into the world tomorrow with a rough start, obviously, because there's things that have to be done to get things in order. But God is a God of love, and during the millennium, it's going to be a wonderful, wonderful time. The book of Revelation ends with these words of encouragement from our Lord and King. You know, if you want to have the mind of Christ in you, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be your name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Holy Father, righteous God, and Jesus Christ our Lord, we come before you knowing that the both of you and the heavenly host and the 24 elders are all rejoicing during this Feast of Tabernacles time, rejoicing because we are that much closer to the literal fulfillment of these days. We do pray, Father, that you will give the green light soon to your Son to return and to establish your government on this earth. In the meantime, for as long as we're here in the flesh, until that time happens, please, Father, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help us to stay focused. Help us to, like Abraham, see that city on a hill. Help us to look to the new age and not be caught up in this age and all of the cares and the worries and the things, because they will pass away, but your kingdom will and your Son will reign forever and ever and ever. So thank you, thank you, thank you so much for this time, and thank you for the fact that you allowed us to come here and be together, and may your Spirit continue to magnify itself, and may you be glorified, Father, by the things we say and do. Now we ask your blessing on the rest of today, day number 5 of the Feast of Tabernacles. We pray that you will go with us wherever we go, whether it's climbing a mountain, whether it's going and having a nice meal with our brothers and sisters. Be with us, watch over us, protect us, Father. But help us, regardless of what we do, to always first and foremost keep in our hearts and our minds the great desire to see your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We ask all these things in the high and holy name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.